Let us read tonight in Hebrews chapter 11, please, verse 4. Hebrews 11 and 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gift. And by it, he being dead, yet speaketh. We were pointing out in our initial study of this 11th chapter that we have here in this chapter, undoubtedly, an explanation, and an exemplification, too, of what we have in verse 38 of the preceding chapter. There we read, "Now the just shall live by faith." And this expression, "the just shall live by faith," is taken from an Old Testament prophecy and quoted three times in the New Testament, undoubtedly with a different emphasis each time. If we were to go back to one of the closing books of our Old Testament, the prophet Habakkuk, we would find a perplexed man. He's looking around at conditions in his country, and they are far from encouraging. Not only are they discouraging, but he's very much perplexed by them. It seems as though the righteous are the ones who are suffering, and the wicked are the ones who are prospering. And as he looks around with perplexity in his mind and heart, the message of God comes to him. We will not think too much of the details, but the heart of the message that came to him from God was this: the just shall live by his faith. He did a very wise thing amidst all the discouragement, perplexity that filled his heart. He said, "I will get me to the watchtower and watch." He turned his eyes toward God. He looked to him for a satisfactory explanation of what was going on. And this was the answer that came to him. There were other things in that answer, but this was the heart of it for him personally. Whatever others may do, as it were, God said to him, "Now the just man shall live by his faith." And the Spirit of God led the writers of our New Testament to take up this expression and to use it three times. In the epistle to the Romans, we have it in chapter 1 and verse 17, and undoubtedly the emphasis there is on the just. Because you recall in our studies of that great gospel epistle to the Romans, we have been learning that there we have the one way whereby a man can be justified, whereby he can become just before God. Then in the epistle to the Galatians, we have the same expression in chapter 3. And it would seem there that the emphasis is on live. We have been told in Romans how we can become just before God. Now, Galatians deals with the fact that we are to live by the same faith that justified us. And there you have living by faith in contrast to living by the law. Paul says, "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so the emphasis, I repeat, is on the fact that just as we have been justified by faith, so we are to live day by day by that faith. Now when we come to the third use of this expression, we find it here in the closing chapters of this epistle to the Hebrews, and seems to me the emphasis here is on faith. Because, as we said last week, we have here, first of all, an explanation of what faith is. Faith is that sixth sense that the believer has added to the fifth, the five that all men possess. Those five senses that God has equipped us with are quite capable of enabling us to live in an area that we can see, or we can touch, where things are tangible, an area where we are dealing with material things, natural things. These five senses that God has given to the human race have been given to us to equip us for such an existence. But when it comes to the area of the unseen, that which is not tangible, that you can't put your finger on it, you can't see it, you can't hear it, you can't touch it, you can't taste it, that which lies outside that realm, that is where what has aptly been called our sixth sense, faith, comes in. Now that's been explained to us in the first three verses of this chapter. Whether we cannot see it because it lies in the future or lies outside the realm of that which can be understood by natural reason and knowledge, that is where faith operates. And faith, we learn, gives a reality, a substance to these unseen things, although they're intangible in the sense, as I have explained, that we can't touch or smell or feel them or hear or see them, yet they become real to us by faith. They have definite substance to them. There's nothing unreal or fanciful about them when faith lays hold on the revelation of the Word of God. Now, this faith will be exemplified to us by the lives of men and women of the past. And that is what we have in the bulk of this chapter. And so we are going to see how the just man can and should live by his faith. You and I are not to be saved by faith and then try to live our Christian life apart from that faith. But rather that faith is to be the motivating power and the guiding principle in our Christian life. And naturally the question arises, well, how does that work? Well, God says, I'll show you how it did work in the lives of men and women in the past, and that will help you to see how it should work in your life. Now, where does he begin? He begins where God always begins, at the beginning. And the only beginning to a life of faith is salvation. So that's what you have right here in the beginning. In Abel's faith that we're looking at tonight, we have salvation through sacrifice. The story of Cain and Abel is too well known to all of you, both young and older, for me to need to go into detail. You know as we're reminded here, that Abel's faith was manifested in the sacrifice that he brought. There's no mention of faith in connection with Cain bringing that offering of the fruit of the ground. But the sacrifice that Abel brought is spoken of here as being a more excellent sacrifice. And so this is the beginning of a life of faith. There's absolutely no need of anyone talking about living by faith or exercising faith until they begin at God's beginning with salvation by faith in the sacrifice. That starts us in a life of faith. If we were to ask, why was Abel's sacrifice more excellent than that of Cain? I think we could sum it all up in two statements. You could add many details to it, but I think two statements are quite enough to satisfactorily point out why this sacrifice is more excellent than that of Cain. First of all, in it there was the recognition of sin and guilt and need. Now you bring along a beautiful offering of fruit, vegetables, no matter how attractive they may have been, there was absolutely nothing in that that would indicate a recognition of sin and guilt on the part of the offerer. That was the fruit of the ground. But God had cursed the ground. And here was the product of that which God had cursed being offered to him for his acceptance. Now you see, immediately, Cain failed to realize, or if he did realize, he refused to admit that he was a sinner, and that the ground was cursed because of man's sin. But that is recognized by Abel, it's acknowledged by him, and so the first thing is, there is recognition of ruin by sin. But not only that, there is the acknowledgement that redemption is needed. You bring along, I repeat, a very attractive offering of fruit and vegetable, but there's nothing in that that speaks of redemption. What you bring along, a sacrifice. You bring along an animal, and you take the life of that animal. An animal that, because it was an animal, had not sinned, and therefore had no guilt ascribed to it. But you take the life of that, and by the doing of that, you are not only acknowledging that you are a ruined sinner under the sentence of death, but that you need redemption. And the only thing that can redeem you from the sentence of death is life taken. And that life taken is seen in the blood that flowed from this animal sacrifice. So that undoubtedly is why this is spoken of as a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. And because of that, we have this man Abel becoming righteous. And right here at the threshold of human history, we learn this great fact that righteousness is obtained by faith. So, the just shall live by his faith. How does he start that life of faith? He starts it by becoming righteous through faith in a sacrifice. How very simple these early lessons are, and yet how very, very important. I think if you were to sum up the life of Abel, and it doesn't take much to sum it up, do you remember how many times you read of Abel after Genesis chapter 4? You have the record, the historical record of the birth and life and the offering of Abel in Genesis chapter 4. And then the 39 books of the Old Testament are all written, and this man drops out of sight altogether. You don't read of him in Genesis chapter 5, where you read of the genealogy of Adam. You don't read of him in 1 Chronicles chapter 1, where once again you have the table of genealogy there. You don't read of him at all. He's entirely missing. You turn the pages to your New Testament, and you find another genealogical table there in Luke chapter 3 in connection with the ancestors of Christ. And Abel isn't there. And from the record of Genesis 4 through all of those hundreds of years, no doubt several thousand years, there's no mention of this man. Our Lord refers to him once in Matthew chapter 23, and that is recorded by Luke as well, and that is all you read in your Bible until you come to this verse here, Hebrews 11 and 4. When you turn the page to chapter 12, you'll have another mention of him by name. Now that's all you read of in your Bible. And if you just stopped and thought of that, you might say to yourself, well, this man's life wasn't very important. There's very, very little said about him in the Bible, either good or bad. But if that's the conclusion we come to, we make a great mistake. Now here's a man who was characterized by faith. Let's say the first thing in the record of Abel that stands out is trust. Here's a man who learned to trust God. And because he trusted God, and you don't know anything else that he did, there is no one knows anything about Abel's life except one shining example of trust that we've been reading about here. He trusted in the blood of the sacrifice. And then tragedy struck. That's the second thing you see in the life of this man Abel. Tragedy. I don't know how old Abel was when he became the first victim of murder. I know that his brother, who took his place in the line, Seth, was born when Adam was 130 years of age. Now, Adam, you remember, lived 930 years. So that 130 was quite young, comparatively, in the life of Adam the father. Now, as Seth was born, when Adam was 130, then I think you would be somewhere near the truth if you imagined that Abel was born when Adam was around 100. Somewhere in around that. Certainly it was before 130. Now when you think of the great length to which they lived, 930 years. Now we don't know how long he lived after he was born. We don't know at what age he was murdered. There is no way whatsoever to determine that. But everything would indicate, by what I have mentioned here, everything would indicate that he would be comparatively a very young man. That is, if people were living, let's say, to 100 today, that's a rather an unusual age. But let's take that. Now compare that to the 930 years that Adam lived. And so you'd have to divide any age that you might think Abel was when he was murdered, divide it by 9. Now that would make him, at the most, what we would think of as a teenager now. Now that's all we can do. And no way of determining any more than that that I can possibly think of. But what should the impression be on us? Here's a man who dies very, very young. Tragedy strikes. And you say, my, what a waste of life. Well, it was in one sense. But on the other hand, this young man who died so young and so tragically, and of whom there is nothing said regarding his life, his work, his accomplishments, anything that he did. Here he is, and he stands right at the head of the list of God's worthies of the faith. I think that's encouraging. Brothers and sisters, you don't have to do some great exploit to be great in the kingdom of God. You don't have to accomplish some wonderful thing. You don't have to live 70, 80, 90, or 100 years to live a life of pleasing to God. Not at all. It isn't how long we live that counts, it's how we live. Here's a young man. I don't read of any exploits he did. I don't read of any accomplishments in Scripture that are credited to him. All I read is he trusted God. Brethren, that's what God wants you to do. And sisters, that's what God wants you to do. In your place, I in mine, whether that be a prominent place, or an obscure place, that doesn't matter. That's up to Almighty God overruling in our lives. The thing for us to do is to be characterized by trust in God. And then even if what seems like a tragedy strikes, God can overrule that to his glory. Because I want you to think now of the third thing I see in the limited record of this man Abel's life. Trust, tragedy, but a testimony. You say, my, he didn't have very long to leave a testimony behind, did he? Maybe that testimony is about or over 6,000 years long. Well, that's a pretty good time to leave a testimony, isn't it? You say, I thought you said he died young. He did. But that's the grand thing the Spirit of God tells us here in the end of verse 4, by it. That is, by his faith in the sacrifice. By that, he, being dead, yet speaketh. Now, we don't know how long it was from the time Abel lived until the time the Epistle to the Hebrews was written. We don't know how long that was. As I have tried to explain again and again, the dates in our Bible are not inspired. And very wisely, in the new edition of the Scofield Bible, they do not give any dates whatsoever beyond 2000 B.C. Back beyond 2000 before Christ, they give absolutely no dates in the new Scofield edition of the Bible. That's very wise. To say that Adam was created 4,000 years before Christ is, of course, absolute guesswork. There is nothing to authenticate that whatsoever. And everything would indicate it was long before that. But I say very wisely, the editors of the latest edition of the Scofield Bible give no dates back beyond 2000 B.C. From 2000 to 1000, they give just tentative dates. Possibly it took place at such and such a time. No one can say with accuracy. From 1000 B.C. on, there is much more evidence on which to base dates, but even that is left for possible further knowledge being acquired. So we cannot say how long it was from the time Abel lived until the time Hebrews was written, but certainly it was a number of thousands of years, and he was still speaking. Now we know we're on safer ground now. We know that it's almost 2,000 years since Hebrews 11 was written to the present time. And we're still speaking about Abel, and he's still speaking to us. Isn't that a grand testimony? You know, when you stop and think of how brief human life is, before you know it, you've grown up. May I say to you children and young people, slow down. Don't try to grow up in a hurry. Because once you grow up, you can't reverse the process. Now, you can try to. You can try to look like young, but you'll still be just as old as you are. No matter what you put on, how much paint or whatever kind of clothes you put on, it won't change at all. You'll be just as old as you are. So don't try to hurry and enjoy your childhood, boys and girls. Enjoy your childhood. Be a boy and be a girl. And that's the trouble. We're hurrying them out of childhood nowadays before they have a chance to enjoy childhood. I'm glad that I was a child 50 or 60 years ago. I'm awfully glad. Because they didn't try to make us into grown-ups away. And my dear old mother used to say, you can't put an old head on a young shoulders. And so she yet let me with my empty head go around on the shoulders I had. And I had a good time. Childhood's a good time to be a child. Very few modern books have I read of recent years, but one I read a while ago I enjoyed very much. It was quite popular for a while. You don't hear too much about it now. It was, Where Did You Go? Out. What'd you do? Nothing.
Well, that doesn't do it. Nowadays, everything's regimented, you know? You have your exact team to play.
Fella, we went down to the ballpark wherever we could get a ballpark that was so far enough away from windows we wouldn't break. And we picked up a tree. And then we threw the bat in the air, and the one who caught it nearest to the top was the ones who went to bat first. And we had beautiful uniforms. Yeah, one stocking on, the other stocking off. A hole in the shoe, and the other one fairly good. Pants hanging down one side and not hanging down the other. We had a good time. And when we're out in the country, what do? We climbed up a tree and got on a limb there and swung back and forth. You say, my, that was exciting. We had a whole lot more fun than the modern kids have. Because they let us eat our peck of dirt before we grew up. Everything's so sterilized now, you know, and has to be so anesthetic and that. Man alive, if you saw where we went swimming, the environmentalists, they'd have a stroke. They would die for sure if they saw where some of the places that we swam in. It almost curls my blood to think of it now. But I lived through it. I'm 67 now. And you have to eat a peck of dirt before you die, so if you get it when you're a child, then you can be off that diet the rest of your life. So be boys and girls. And be young people. Now use the wonderful time. Don't try to be an adult. Be a young person. Have a good time when you're a young person. Don't date the older folks. Don't try to look like them and dress like them and all that. Just be yourself. Enjoy it.
Because it isn't how long you live, it's how you live. Here's a young man. He didn't live very long, but he trusted God. Tragedy struck. His life came to an end. He lay dead. But he left something behind him that has lasted at least 6,000 years. Would you tell me his life wasn't successful? If he did, I wouldn't believe it. You could live like his father 930 years and not leave a testimony like that. What kind of a testimony are you going to leave behind? If the Lord be not come for another 6,000 years, and that's a big if. More like 6,000 days, and that would be a big if too. But if the Lord be not come for any length of time, is there something in your life that will be a blessing long after you've passed off the scene? Brothers and sisters, that's what counts. Young people, that's what counts. Go in for that which is going to last after your body molders in the dust. That's what counts. I was reading one of the early missionaries who was going out to one of the then cannibal islands, and one brother tried to dissuade him, and he said, "Boy, you're a young man, if you go out there," he said, "you'll be eaten by cannibals." "Well," said the young man, "you're an old man. A little while you'll be eaten by worms. So what does that matter as long as you're living for the Lord? If you're eaten by cannibals, by the worms, doesn't matter one bit as long as you're doing the will of God." And the man went out the mission field and was used of God in a wonderful way there. It's what you leave behind, brothers and sisters. Not in the way of money, not in the way of material possessions, not in the way of a name or fame in the annals of man. It's what you leave behind that will be a blessing to others. Think of the souls that are going to come up to Abel in a coming day and say, Abel, you led me to Christ. Well, I was never in America. No, but I heard a man preaching about your faith, and I was saved. Yes, I believe there will be thousands, how many I have no way of knowing. There'll be thousands in heaven because of preachers who have preached on the faith of Abel. Sunday school teachers who have taught their class the way of salvation from the simple record of Abel's life. I hope every one of us will leave the service tonight saying, by the grace of God, I want to leave a testimony behind me that will be to the glory of God long after I'm gone. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank thee for the great possibilities of faith. And we pray that every one of us may realize these possibilities and be filled with a holy determination to live by faith. We're living in a world, Lord, where we see things crumbling all around us. What is stable? What is secure? What can be trusted? Who can be believed? These are questions on every hand today, Father, not only in this country, but in every other country. Though, God, we thank thee that the things of thyself stand just as sure as thyself. Help us to go in for these things, whether we're young at the beginning of life or like some of us here toward the end of life. Help us, we pray thee, to go in for the things of thyself that we may leave a testimony for God behind us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.